the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them that perish. The ESV, in fact, is the better rendering, the word of the cross, as I hope you will see in due course. But however you read it, it means the same thing. The preaching of the cross, the word of the cross. Paul is writing, of course, to a church in Corinth, which is beset with troubles, a whole variety of troubles. Even here in the opening chapter, he speaks of contentions, of divisions, of quarreling. And he's seeking, of course, to bring unity. And he does so, of course, right from the get-go by focusing upon the gospel and the preaching of the gospel, the very thing for which, of course, God has left his church here in the world, that we may pass on to the generations the baton, the preaching of the gospel, Jesus Christ and him crucified, the word of the cross, that we might make it known in the world in order that God's people may be gathered in from the four corners of the world. In verse 17, Paul says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." Of course, he's not decrying the sacrament of baptism. It's a very important sacrament, along with the Lord's Supper, only two. Paul is not by any means denigrating, decrying the sacrament of baptism. But he's seeking to focus the attention of the people, and ours too, of course, on the primacy of preaching, the primary means of grace. Because without the preaching, without that primary means of grace, there is no need for baptism. It is the preaching of Jesus Christ. It's the word of the cross that comes first, and then baptism, of course, follows on from that. And of course, there's a lot of boasting, there's a lot of bragging going on about preachers, those who are followed, the preacher chasing, of course, which we see in our own day and generation just the same. It never goes away. I follow this preacher, I follow the other, and so it goes on. And Paul, he tells us, he's saying here in effect, you know, that the measure of a preacher is not the following that he has. The measure of a preacher is not how many people he's baptized. That would be another badge, perhaps, of eminence. So I baptize such and such a family, this family. I baptize more than Cephas, more than Paul, more than somebody else. The measure of a preacher is not his eloquence either, not even his fine preaching. It was said of the Apostle Paul by some that his speech was contemptuous. He wasn't a fine orator. He wasn't an eloquent preacher at all. That's not the measure of the preacher. The measure of the preacher is the gospel that he brings, the content of the message. Paul, he says that he did not baptize many. He mentions some that he did. He simply came to Corinth. He came there preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified. And a church was formed and established. Men and women were saved. The church was formed and established. And here it is with all its issues, with all its problems. And his focus here is that this is the way to continue on preaching the gospel, preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified, the word of the cross, without dressing it up, without seeking to make it palatable, seeking to tailor it to fit certain groups of people, because you do that. He says, you empty the word of the cross of its power, you make it void. He speaks here, you know, of the wisdom of men, the wisdom of of words. That's the word of the lie as opposed to versus the truth of God. Man's word instead of God's. It's God's word that you need to preach, not man's word, not the wisdom of men, not the wisdom of evolutionary thinking and philosophy. Man's word does not save. Man's word does not plant churches. Man's word does not establish churches. It's the preaching, the primacy of preaching, and the preaching of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's what saves people and establishes churches for God. So, you see, the problem is that we have churches just the same now today. You see, they want to be sure that their hearers remain amongst them. And they want to be sure that their hearers remain comfortable to that end. And so they seek, you know, to take away the plain, unembellished message, word of the cross, which of course does alarm people, you know. It does disturb them because it brings before them man's sin, his impotence, his powerlessness, his depravity, his departure from God. Oh, it reveals the love of God like nowhere else. You know, you go where you will in all of God's creation, in all the universe, the galaxies, the stars, the planets, planet Earth, creatures great and small. You look the universe over, and there's nothing but the revelation of God's wrath. One place and one place only that you find the revelation, the manifestation of the love of God, and that's in the cross, where Jesus Christ, the Son of God, bled and died for sinners, for lost, ruined, impotent, powerless sinners. The love of God. God so loved the world that He gave His Son up to the death of the cross, that they might be reconciled to Him. So the cross, the word of the cross, the preaching of the cross, it reveals the love of God, but it reveals the wrath of God. It reveals the displeasure of God in heaping His curse and His wrath upon His own Son, that we might be relieved of it. That's an offense to men and women in their natural state and condition. In John chapter 12 and verse 31, prior to the cross, Jesus says, "Now is the judgment of this world." What does He mean? The world's just about to be judged. The world thought it was judging the Son of God. The world's apostate church, Caiaphas and his Sanhedrin, they thought they were judging the Son of God. Pilate in his judgment hall, they thought that they were judging the Lord Jesus Christ. They were bringing Him to trial. The common people who cried for His death, they thought they were judging the Son of Man. And with one voice, all of them together, God is judging them. God is saying to them, "Here is my only begotten Son, my gift to the world. What will you do with Him?" And with one voice, they cried, "Crucify Him, away with Him. He's not fit to live." And yes, you were there. You were there, so was I. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? We were all there. But the preaching that is with power isn't necessarily with cleverness, smartness. Nothing wrong with being smart. The preaching that's with power, eloquent or not, stammering, listening. The preaching, that's with power, brings the message of the cross, Jesus Christ and Him crucified, as the only way back to God from the dark path of sin. And so it offends people. It doesn't make them feel comfortable. It stumbles some, the New Testament tells us. And that stumble is not, you know, like a tripping over something and getting up and dusting yourself down again. It's talking about a stumble that's fatal. They fall over the word of the cross into the damnation of hell. So the three things here this evening is the divinity of the word of the cross, is the power of the word of the cross, and the word that saves. The divinity of the word. For the preaching of the cross, the word of the cross, is to them that perish foolishness. Paul testifies in verse 23, he says, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks utter foolishness. Paul had just come from Athens, from all the smart people, the philosophers, who mocked and derided him because of his message of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he comes to Corinth, where he finds every derelict in society that you could think of, that you would find in England today and in its major cities, even, I dare say, in Sheffield. And he preached nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And what was the effect? Well, turn over to chapter 6 and verse 9, where he tells the Corinthians, he says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God, but being undeceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, that's homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. But that's what some of you were." That's what some of you were. "But ye are washed, sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the effectual preaching of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. These poor wretched souls were saved, washed, sanctified, justified, made right with God." It's the content, you see, that explains the power. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Everything else is man's powerless, impotent word. Yeah. This word, this divine word, the word of the cross, is the same as John chapter 1, verse 1. "In the beginning was the word. God spoke," the divine logos, the speech of God. God spoke and brought the universe into being. Six literal 24-hour periods, God spoke and brought the universe and mankind into being. He said, "Let there be," and there was. He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God speaks and things happen. God speaks and He brings His will to be. He says, "Let there be," and there is. Psalm 29, "The voice of the Lord is upon the waters, the God of glory thunders. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon." And He spoke, He said, "Let there be a cross." And there was a cross. And the word of the cross, it refers to the whole event. The miracle of the incarnation, the Son of God conceived in the Virgin's womb, that beautiful spotless life, His trial before the Sanhedrin and the Roman authorities and the world. and even his abandonment on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because I decreed that, because I spoke that into being, says his Father. That's why. Men thought that they were doing their will. They thought they were judging the Son of God. They thought that they were crucifying Jesus Christ. They thought it was their doing. But God says no. He says he was delivered by my determinate counsel and foreknowledge. You took him, and with your wicked hand you crucified and you slew him. But it was my will. I spoke the word of the cross, and it was. Referring, of course, to the necessity. The only way that man could be redeemed from the curse of God. Sin had to be punished. In the nature that sinned, but he had to be God as well, because only God could bear the weight of that wrath of God that came upon him on the cross. I had an American pastor just a couple of few weeks ago. He said, I suppose he said that if God had decreed it, you know, Jesus could have died by stoning, they could have bludgeoned him to death or something. No, that's wrong. Not by the sword, not by stoning. He had to be hanged on the tree. Galatians 3 verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. The hanging on the cross, you see, that signifies he's not fit for heaven, he's not fit for earth, he's in between. And this is the Son of God. And he has to be hanged on that cross. He has to take the curse. He has to redeem us from the curse. And that's the only way it could be done. The perfect justice of God had to be satisfied. And it's satisfied in him, in the Father, making his Son a curse for you and I. Out of the depths of the Father's love for us, his people, his children, he willed salvation. He spoke the word of the cross. He willed salvation. He manifested his love for sinners. It speaks of his eternally predestinating those whom he has loved. And the dying of his Son, representing us on that cross under the fearful and awesome wrath of God, and removing it from off of us forever. Full satisfaction. He has made full satisfaction for our sins and delivered us from all the power of the devil. God did not just speak about us. He spoke the word of the cross, and he brought it into reality. It was conceived in his mind, just as the universe, just as all of creation, the idea was conceived in the mind of God, and he spoke it into being. He has programmed it, and it will run for as long as he has determined it to run. And in that same eternal decree, he spoke the word of the cross into being. And it became a reality, just like the universe. Let there be a cross, he said, to save my people. And to confirm and establish my covenant with them. For their blessedness in the new heaven and in the new earth that I am going to bring about. Let there be a cross. Whatever man may think about the message of the cross, whatever men and women in the sphere of the church may think of the word of the cross. It accomplishes all this. It accomplishes all this. The salvation of his people. The establishing of his covenant. Yeah. It does all this. It does what man's foolish wisdom could not accomplish. Ever. What would you want to substitute the preaching of the word of the cross for? Yeah? For a stage, for theatrics, for entertainment that can do nothing for the souls of men and women. When you've got a golden message, a divine word that assures you that it will save sinners. Please, don't give up on it. But men express their contempt. It's a divine word, it's God's word. And so when they express contempt, when they think that the message of the cross is foolishness, they're expressing their contempt and their hatred for God and for his Son, Jesus Christ. That's all man was doing with the cross. That's all they were doing. They were expressing their contempt and their hatred for God. When they cried, crucify him, away with him, they were saying, oblivious to themselves, but they are saying, we hate God and we hate your Son and we hate your salvation. That's all that they were doing. And totally oblivious to the fact that they were doing God's will. So they didn't grasp it. They didn't understand it. They didn't want the cross. They derided him even on the cross. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. But beloved in Christ, the preaching of the word of the cross is the only message. Nothing else does. Secondly, the power of the word. It reconciles foolishness to those who are perishing, but unto us which are saved. It's the power, the dunamis, the dynamite of God, if you like. It reconciles sinners estranged from God. It atones for their sins. It propitiates, it takes away the anger, the wrath, the displeasure of God. It justifies, it makes sinners right with God. The word of the cross is the cry from the cross. It is finished, it is done, complete, paid in full. God, when he spoke the word of the cross, he spoke salvation. And salvation came into existence. A way back to God from the dark path of sin. A perfect righteousness. Satisfaction of his justice. The death, the grave and hell completely drained of their powers. Saved from them. By the word of the cross. And the serpent's head is crushed. Just as God promised back in Genesis chapter 3 that it would be. But it's the word, not the preaching. It's the word of the cross that's foolishness, that's folly to those who are perishing. Because it's the word of the cross that's the work of God. And the work of his Son, Jesus Christ, and his salvation. It's God that they see as being foolish. It's his Son that they see as being foolish. All of it. You speak to me of salvation. You speak to me of eternal, of everlasting life. Foolishness, man. Foolishness, they say. Nothing, absolutely nothing that the church or man can do. I tell you, to make the cross of Jesus Christ palatable, to make it attractive to a natural man, it's foolishness to him. But God opens his eyes. What do they say? They say to me, I hear it day by day on this week. Yeah. A God, you say, who can do this to his son? Good? A God, you say, who wills and controls evil, and he allows this to happen to his own son, is not good. Ugly, they say. It's cruel. It's stupid. It's foolishness. A man dies 2,000 years ago as a criminal on a cross. How could he possibly be a savior? The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. All that flows from the cross, it's all folly. It can accomplish nothing, the natural man says. And that as a result of that, he progresses in perishing in his or her sin. Not that he or they will perish. They perish now. Look around you in your society here in Sheffield. Behold the men and women perishing in their sin. Their minds are perishing. Their bodies are perishing. Their souls are perishing. They're perishing now because of their apostasy from God and their rejection of the cross. Foolishness, they say. And so they continue. Progressively they perish. And yes, it will become eternal, everlasting. But for the grace of God, the very thing that they are appointed for. It's not grace to them. It's death. Paul tells us not to be surprised. For some, he says, the message of the word of the cross, for some it will be life. But for others, he said, it will be the affirmation. It will be the confirmation of their death sentence. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. For we are unto God a sweet savour of Christ, and them that are saved, and them that perish. To the one we are the savour of death unto death, and to the other the savour of life unto life. The cross is the place where the human race divides. The human race comes to the cross. God's divine word, the word of the cross. And they either go to the left or to the right. The goats go to the left, the sheep go to the right. My sheep, they hear my voice, they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. But the cross is the dividing factor. It separates the race. As God has proposed, and God controls the cross, so too he controls the preaching of the cross, because the word of the cross is a particular word. Those for whom Christ came to save, those for whom he died. And by the mighty power of God, the wisdom of God, God destroys the wisdom of the wise and saves out of the masses of humanity through every day and generation from Adam right to the end, the last child of God called in. He saves himself, he saves his particular people. And he does, and he will, and it cannot fail. The word of the cross that God has spoken will accomplish God's will. And that's why you and I, why we all as Christians, must continue to preach the word of the cross and nothing else. I suggest that when a preacher sits down at his desk to form a message, a sermon, with his blank sheet of paper before he writes anything, in the top right hand corner he should just make the mark, an emblem of a cross that he can just keep his eye on. Yeah? Because this message that he's about to devise, that he's about to construct, wherever he's preaching from Genesis right all the way through to Revelation, I don't care where it is, the intent should be there. This message, wherever else it's going, this message is going to the cross. Yeah? Whether he has to climb over, whether he has to do grammatical gymnastics, I don't care what he has to do. Climb over hill and dale, over motorway, over lane. He has to get the people to the cross. The word of the cross. It's thirdly the word that saves. Saves us. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perishes foolishness, but unto us, who believe, those who believe, that is, through the active work and ministry of the Holy Spirit, through the word of the cross preached as Jesus promised he would convict. The message, the word of the cross, that's the word that he uses to convict sinners. To bring them to that place beneath the cross. Like the Roman centurion, he gazes upon him and he says, his conclusion is, truly this was the Son of God. Because it's that revelation, you see, that makes the difference. When you see Jesus Christ has slain, he's there not because he deserves to be, he's there because you deserve to be there. And you realize that in his divine love, he's there doing that for you. You cannot come away from that cross, but changed, transformed. The word of the cross is the word of the scriptures. The word of God. James likens it to a mirror. You look into a mirror and maybe you see a reflection and you think, I would like a different mirror. I would like one that didn't show my hair to be so gritty and made me look a bit younger, a little bit fitter, a little bit slimmer, you know. But the mirror of God's word, it's when you look into it, it has a transforming effect. Because it's there, you see, it's there in the scriptures, it's there in the mirror of God's word, and in particular the glory of the cross, Jesus Christ and him crucified. It's there, you see, the glory of the Son of God. And when you see that reflection, it's transformative. It will transform you. This is the work of the Holy Spirit, and he converts. And so we need to be absolutely clear in presenting the message, the word of the cross. Because it's the same word that destroys the sinner's self-confidence. That needs to be destroyed. That maybe needs to be brought first of all to the law of Moses and have that self-righteousness shredded and then sent back to Jesus. Convicting them of their sin and of their need. Oh, and many others, yes, it will result in resentment, in refusal, in rejection. But rest assured, beloved in Christ, it is a word. The word of the cross. It is a word of the most tender love for sinners lost and undone. It's the love. It's the manifestation. It's the only manifestation of the love of God. It's a word of tender help. You need help. The cross is the place to find it. I recall some years back now, I was working in the city of York, and church I was working with, I was told of this young man. He'd just come to New York City. He was a pastor's son. It was his first time away from home. And he'd come to York City to study. I mean, York didn't seem to me to be an awful bad place by then. You wouldn't have likened it to, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah, right? But he arrives in the city, and he's walking around the city in the evening. Not yet converted, just left home. And he's walking around the city, and he's thinking, his heart's breaking, he's saying to himself, how am I going to cope with this evil? And his heart just broke. God saved him. Help. Help. The cross. It's a word of healing. For the brokenhearted, for the mourner. It's a word of comfort. It's a word of hope in the prevailing wickedness of the world and our society even. There's hope. There's light. It's a word of salvation. It's a word of life, of eternal life for us, we who believe. Who are believing present progressive tense, who believe and go on believing. They're the chosen of God. And that's why they believe, because they are chosen. That's the evidence, the proof that they are appointed unconditionally, the sovereign, free, particular grace of God to salvation. Not appointed because God saw that they would believe, but because in eternity past, God spoke the word of the cross so that his people, whom he chose from before the foundation of the world, would be brought to hear the message of the cross and brought to salvation. And those people are still out there. They still need to hear that message of God's. But it was all sealed, you see, there at the cross. There God spoke. There God spoke the word of forgiveness. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. There God purchased by his Son, purchased for them the gift of the Holy Spirit and established his covenant of grace with them. A covenant again, inviolable and unbreakable. And it comes to them. It comes to sinners of all stripes. It comes to them by the means of the preaching of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The preaching of the cross, the word of the cross. They hear the preaching, the message of the cross. It's a must. It's a must. And God declares powerfully, He justifies. If you turn over to verse 31, verse 30, he says in verse 30, "But of Him, God, that is, not yourselves, of Him, of God, are ye in Christ Jesus." You did not put yourself in Christ Jesus. God put you there. He implanted you there. He grafted you into Christ. So that by faith you are one with Him. If a tree surgeon takes a branch and sticks it against the tree, tapes around the tree, useless, nothing will happen. But if he grafts the branch into the tree, once the graft begins to take, you can take a particle from the tree and you can take a particle from the branch that's been grafted in, and you can microscopically examine them both, and you find that they are the same. The same qualities. Yeah. Totally. Just the same. So when God grafts the sinner into Christ by faith, they become one, just the same. So God, engrafting the sinner into Christ, then declares them to be justified, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness, that's justification, and sanctification, separated from the world unto God, and redemption, that's the whole nine yards, that's the whole thing finished. From the cross to glory, all done and dusted. He unites us to His Son, and our burdens are lifted. They are lifted. And we are saved, and we are being saved. And this is why you begin to understand in the wisdom of Jesus Christ, the infinite wisdom of Jesus Christ. Christ did not send Paul to baptize. He sent him to preach the word of the cross. Because this is what the word of the cross accomplishes. Nothing else will. And that's why it must be central in the church. The heavens, we sing, declare the glory of God. The cross, the word of the cross, declares the glory of His redemptive love. So that in that humility of faith, childlike faith, the smallest seed of faith, I tell you, justifies the sinner. And the Father, God the Father, dons His judge's robes, His judge's cap, and He brings down the gavel, and He declares the sinner not just not guilty, righteous, perfectly righteous in my Son. And then He immediately, almost in the same breath, takes the judge's robes off, the cap off, climbs down from the bench, and hugs the sinner and adopts him into His family. "My child," He says. "My child." So in the humility of faith, you bring all your sins, all the guilt and all the shame. You bring them to the cross and you leave them there because you're done with them. And And from that point on, then you walk in covenant fellowship and friendship with God, having God your creator, your maker, the judge of all the earth, to be your savior and to be your friend the rest of your days and then for all eternity. Secure in the knowledge that the blood of his son Jesus Christ, progressive tense again, cleanses and goes on and on and on cleansing. 1 John chapter 1 verse 7. Until we be saved to sin no more. That's the word of the cross. And when you embrace the word of the cross, when you believe, and that's Jesus' word to you this evening. Only believe. Only believe. Trust God. If you can believe, everything is possible to the one who believes. In the word of the cross. Oh, may God grant you the grace so to trust in the word that he has spoken, the word of the cross.